Let me pray for us, and then we'll consider the question, what's God's task for his church? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning, that we can gather around your word to hear you speak and to reflect on it together. We ask that by your Spirit you'll help us to see who you are more clearly, who we are in light of Jesus and his death and resurrection, and how we're to respond rightly to that. Now, please change us, that our lives might bring glory and honour to your name. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what is God's task for his church? It's an important time for us to ask this question. I'm glad you're here with us today. You might be new to our church, or you might be new to church altogether. And this series that we start today will show you what the Bible teaches about who or what the church is, and what the role of the church is in the world today, or what it should be. You might be new to this church. You might be new to Tom's. This series will help you see how we understand, how we at Tom's speak about who we are and the task that God has given us to do and how we go about it. But for all of us, this series is an invitation to think afresh about church. What is it? Where do you fit? What is our role? An opportunity to commit afresh to gospel ministry in this place at this time, as we hear again from the Bible who we are and we think about what we do and why we do it. And it's important to be clear on these matters. There's great change and movement in society and the world. And the church in many quarters is labelled old hat, out of touch, many would say irrelevant. And certainly having driven around England, there's a lot of stone buildings that look in disrepair and reflect exactly the picture that people have of the church in our land. People all around us are wrestling to define who they are and to define and to work out, how do I express who I am? And we as the church need to ask the same questions. Who are we? And how do we express it? Now, when you think about people, people are always defining themselves, and we do it too. We define ourselves by our relationships. It might be a relationship with God. It might be our religious ties, a relationship with God or the gods, however you refer to God. People define themselves in a nationalistic term. Where do we belong to? What's our heritage? What's our relationship with the wider community? People define themselves by their family relationships, that immediate group close to you. And they may not all be blood relatives, but also those relationships that you pull in, those you consider family. And then at the heart of all that is me. Not me, Adam, but me being yourself. And we see that defining who I am in relationship very strongly in the gender identity issues. So we use relationships to define who we are. And people then express that in how they live. And so as you look around and observe people, people are worshipping and serving and obeying and labouring for those relationships. If you're a Christian, you've been around church, you know they're words we use to talk about the Christian life. Worship, serving, obeying, labouring. But it's what people do in all of their relationships. People chase money to provide for those relationships. People seek health so that they might enjoy those relationships. People battle for freedom so that they can express those relationships. It could be workplace rights, tolerance in society, respect of individuals, caring for the environment. It's about our relationships. Now, here at Tom's, we define who we are around our relationship with God. That's our primary one, our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we start thinking about that this morning, I want to take you, to use an old school term, on an excursion. I want to take you to God's office, not physically, but in word pictures. Revelation chapter 4, Back in February 2017, we launched Tom's Vision 2022, and we began that with talks from Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where we journeyed into the throne room of God. And what takes place there? We see God being glorified. We exist to glorify God. And the reason we glorify God is because of who He is. Now look back there in Revelation 4, the first of those little indented bits, the songs that they're singing. Revelation 4 verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Who is God? He is the Holy, Almighty, Eternal One. He's the one we can come to in trust and with full assurance and full confidence, because, and we come as people with crowns of victory. You notice the reference to the crown in verse 10. The crown is the victory won for us by Christ. And what do the people do there in verse 10? They take their crowns and they lay them before the throne. They lay the crown of victory that was won for them. They lay the crown of salvation at the feet of the one on the throne. And with victory won, with salvation assured, with a relationship with God secure, friends, if you're a Christian, you don't have to wait for heaven to glorify God. We do it now. We do it as we come to know the truth about Him, and we celebrate and rejoice and glorify as we see the people and the elders and the creatures in Revelation 4 and 5 singing the praises and declaring the truth about who God is. Verse 8, just before it breaks into the song part, it says, "Day and night they never stop declaring the truth about God." Verse 11, they're still at it, declaring, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." And as we declare the truth about God today, we are in effect casting our crowns before Him. We are glorifying the Holy, Almighty and Eternal God. We're recognizing who He is and the relationship that we have with Him because of Jesus and His death for us. Now, this grand vision of Revelation 4, it keeps going. It continues into chapter 5, where we're shown God's plans for all of history. In Revelation 5, it starts there in verse 1, funnily enough. The image shows the plans are written on a scroll. But there's a problem with this scroll. It's sealed up. And verse 2 tells us there's no one worthy to open the scroll. How are we going to see and have God's plan for history revealed and unveiled and unfurled? Well, verse 5. "Don't weep. There is one. A lion. The king of beasts. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. He can open it up and reveal it all to us and bring us in as part of the plans of God." And then the vision continues, verse 6. And we don't see a lion this time. We see a lamb, a slaughtered lamb. We find that the lion is actually the lamb. The lion and the lamb are the Lord Jesus. And it's through being slaughtered as a lamb that Jesus shows us He is the lion. It's a bit weird, isn't it? The lion, the great king of the beasts, the great disappointment every time you go to a zoo, I reckon. You always go to see the lions and they're always just sort of lying down. But the sheep are the other way. They're always toddling around. You get more out of sheep than lions when you go to see them. It's odd, isn't it? The lion is the lamb, the mighty king of all creation, the one who reveals God's plans and enacts God's plans for history, the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful, startling truth about God. The Lord God is at His most glorious in the broken body of the slain lamb. It's by the blood of Jesus, His death, that we are redeemed. It's by the blood of Jesus that we are released from slavery to sin, if we would turn to him. The rest of Revelation 5 is the church worshipping God and his King. There is the church worshipping God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I say the worshipping church is a church who knows God, who knows him through Jesus, the King, the Lion, the Lamb, the Slain One. I've got a little box there on the outline as a sort of summary of the worshipping church. There are three particular things I wanted to make note of from Revelation 4 and 5. Firstly, the worshipping church is made by God through Jesus' death. So you notice verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. So the worshipping church is made by God through Jesus' death. The second thing is the worshipping church glorifies God by declaring the truth about him, by doing just what we see the people doing in Revelation 4 and 5, declaring the truth about who God is. Now, Revelation 4 and 5, they're visions, and so we still need to ask another question about what does that look like for us, but it is glorifying God by declaring the truth about him. And the third thing is, the worshipping church come with their prayers to the one who made and saved them. The worshipping church comes with their prayers to he who made and saved them. You might have missed it when Isaac started reading there in verse 8. The one thing that the people bring are their prayers. That reflection of our dependence and trust in him. The one who made us, created us to be a kingdom and priests, the one we glorify. Our prayers are our expression of trust and dependence. And so what we've got is this grand eternal vision. People of all nations declaring the glory of the slain lamb forever. That is the task of the church. That is our task today as Toms and going forward. Now, Jesus gives us instructions, takes it out of the visionary realm into a bit more practical, concrete terms. And he did that in Matthew 28, as he's gathered with his disciples after his resurrection, as he commissions them to continue his work as he returns to heaven. You can flick back to Matthew 28 if you like. There is the task, in a bit more concrete terms rather than visionary terms. And this instruction, these verses are the cornerstone of the vision we work with here at Toms. What's Jesus' basic instruction here? Make disciples. Make disciples. I suspect many of you are sick of hearing me say that word, but stick around and you'll get even more sick of it. And that's good. I hope you're not sick of it, actually. I hope you're encouraged and challenged and spurred on by it. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, as disciples, as the people of Revelation 4 and 5, as we live in the world, we go. As we go, we make disciples of all nations. That's our task. At Toms, we want to be a group of churches who do just that. Make disciples of all nations. And God has brought us together in all our vast array to fulfill that task. And what we put together, our vision, is really a declaration by the disciples of Christ in this place at this time, trying to express who we are and put into words the task we've been given. And at the heart of that vision are a series of prayers, and they come up, we rotate them through the bulletin, one each week. There's four prayers of the things that we're asking our Heavenly Father to form us into come 2022 as we go about this task of making disciples. But all of it is founded on what we learn in the Bible, on everything that Jesus taught. And so the particular details and goals we've developed them as a parish, but we've taken the principles and the teaching of Jesus and thought about our situation, what might it look like here today. And so we pray them going forward, that God will continue that work. He's made us into a kingdom and priests, and we pray for that ongoing work. Of course, as soon as you put something on paper, there's strengths and weaknesses with that, isn't there? The strength is that it helps focus our attention and our energy. It helps keep calling us back to what we're supposed to be doing and what that could look like. Of course, with that comes the weakness. Remember the 3 points about the worshipping church? Made by Jesus, declaring the truth about him, and we contribute our prayers. Once we start thinking about a vision and goals, we flip that all on our head and go, we'll make the church by the things that we do, and God, can you just help us along the way? We turn it upside down. We've tried to maintain, and we try in our teaching and our thinking and our words, to maintain those two great those great truths together, that God is the one who makes the church. We glorify him by declaring the truth about him, and he makes us into a kingdom and priests. Or using a different biblical analogy, we plant and water the seeds of the gospel, but it's God who gives the growth. And so in that task, the Apostle Paul speaks of it in this way. He says, I labour to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to that end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Is that a description of us in our parts, joining together? And you as an individual, as a person of Christ? And the vision's big. People from every tribe and language and people and nation. But we do it together in his strength, making disciples of all nations. And it starts with us on our knees and in prayer, asking God the Father to work in us, to work through us, to work in us. And my hope is at the end of this series, you will either understand and commit to joining us in the mission of Jesus to make disciples of all nations with a view to presenting everyone fully mature in Christ, or you'll be encouraged afresh to continue on in the mission of Jesus, straining to present everyone fully mature in Christ. Or you'll realize, actually, do you know what? I'm not in that heavenly throne room. I don't belong to Christ, but I need to know more about him. And you'll ask the question, help me know this Jesus that you keep talking about. Now, what does it look like practically? You'll have seen me talking about showing this over past years. It's stuck up the back there on the wall to keep reminding us, particularly when you're at the front, because you see it sticking up there on the wall. This is a discipleship path. This is, again, us trying to put a diagram together that reflects what you see and what we hear from Jesus in Matthew 28. And so the first bit, the grey, outreaching, what do we do? We've got to go. We've got to engage people. We've got to make contact with them. But not just make contact with people, but because the people need to come in contact with what? The truth about Jesus. That's where it starts for people to become a disciple. Contact with Jesus. Then Matthew 28 says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, we do that as we share the gospel with people, the second part of the orange, proclaiming the gospel, praying people will repent and believe. We do it as we declare the truth of Jesus' death for sinners, in that longing that they would come into relationship with him, that he would make them into part of the kingdom, make them a priest with us. And as part of that, we want them to move into the orange, to where it says integrating disciples, becoming part of God's people, becoming part of Tom's here. As we're working through that, what are we trying to do? We're trying to teach them to obey everything that Jesus taught and instructed us. That's the strengthening the disciples. We're in the orange part of the discipleship path. We do it confident. He's always with us. He'll be with us to the very end of the age. And built into the idea of making disciples is a replicating, is a cyclical thing that we've been multiplying. And that's the last arrow, the darker grey, that the serving, that we'd be engaging disciples in the going. So as you go, make disciples. So it may mean, like with Josh and Larissa, sending people off and seeing them go and praying for them as they go off into other parts. It's what we've done with Chris and Steph Overhaul, who are over in Santiago, Chile, that Chris prayed about. But part of making disciples and making disciples of all nations is sending people. As we strengthen people, we want to be sending people. And maybe just into a new area of ministry, taking on something new. It may be sending them away from here to another place or to train, as it may be. One exercise I always like to do when I sit down with people and look at the discipleship path is to get people to take out their phone, because so much of our communication nowadays is done through our phones, and to go through your phone and look at the last 10 people you communicated with, whether it's Instagram, Facebook, text messages, or actually making phone calls. If you don't do any of that, writing letters, that old school thing, and have a look at the last 10 people you've communicated with. And think, where on that discipleship path are they? And what can I do to help them move to the right? How can I help them grow? Now, if we're going to help people grow, what's the basis of helping them grow? What did we learn from Revelation 4 and 5? Well, we're declaring the truth about who God is. Where do we find the truth about God? Well, it's in what Jesus taught and instructed. Where do we find all of that? In the Bible. So, that's right. We believe the Bible. What does the Bible do? It reveals that in God's great... You can yell out the answers if you know them. God's great mercy. Love is a big umbrella term, picking it all up. His mercy, not giving us what we deserve. His grace, giving us what we don't deserve. What does he do? He saves sinful people like us or me. We don't deserve it. God gives us what we don't deserve, salvation through Jesus. Because although we reject him, he forgives those who trust in Jesus. Jesus' death was for our forgiveness. And he welcomes you as dearly loved children. Dearly loved children. Let me indulge one little bit of talking about going on holidays. One of the bits that we managed to drive the girls crazy with, my daughters, was going to see castles and old places. And one of the things, when you go into a lot of these old castles that were built in the sort of 15, 16, 1700s, you get to go on this little journey through them. And to get to see the king, you started off in this big room, and then you went from a chamber to an antechamber to an antechamber or something. Usually about the third or fourth one along, with there was a big bed in the room. Apparently that was where everyone came and watched the king get dressed in the morning. Go figure. And then there was an even smaller one, a more intimate, more personal one. And you had to go through all these stages to get close to the king. Through Jesus' blood, even though we're rebels, we reject God, we are forgiven and we can just toddle straight through, straight into the king. And that picture, that grand vision of Revelation 4 and 5 is God's people all gathered round the throne in the most intimate place with God. Isn't it brilliant? That's the nature of the gospel. That's what we proclaim. That's who the dearly loved children are. And what makes it possible? Jesus died, taking the wrath and punishment we deserve. Right? We ought not be anywhere near God. We ought not get into his presence. We ought not even be in the castle. You should be in the moat with the sharks and the crocodiles, if that's what's in the moat. But through Jesus' death, bearing the wrath and punishment we deserve, we are children reigning with him in victory. Isn't that great news? That's the message we take. That's the gospel we share. Now let me finish quickly with two practicalities of this. Firstly, one of the things we do is we use a Bible. Bible's central to all that we do. The one that we use is the NIV 2011. Not because it's the best and all the others are ridiculous and hopeless and no good. We settled on that one because when they translated from the original languages into English, they used an English that's similar to what we use. So when you read it, it sounds familiar. What that means is, and what I hope that helps us with, is that when we pick up the Bible and read the Bible, if we use our common sense reading skills, we can understand what we're reading. We don't have to change from words we're not familiar with or ways of saying things that are unfamiliar with us. We get to use language that we understand and then apply our common sense reading skills. Our usual diet is working through the Bible. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of a book. And then when we finish that book, to go to another book. We jump around different parts of the Bible to get parts of the whole story. But our general diet is working through books of the Bible. And we encourage you, and I want to just remind you and encourage you again, when you do get together with others, get together with the same translation, preferably the NIV 2011. It just helps us to keep thinking of using our common sense reading skills. I've seen it over and over again when once you get a group of people with lots of different versions, our common sense reading skills go out the window and we start to use different things. The second thing is one of those questions that keeps coming at churches, that question of relevance. Why don't you update what you believe? Why don't you adjust what you believe to match with the times of the day? Again, if you've been on holidays with three teenage children, you realise that language changes. We were talking about the same things, but they didn't make sense to each of us because we speak in different languages. Well, we both speak English, but anyway. So with the Bible, we'll adjust the language, but not the meaning, not the principle underneath it. And so one of the challenges, people are always wanting us to change the meaning, to update it to the present day. If you're a media follower, you might have seen the Archbishop of Sydney getting yelled and screamed at, not literally yelled and screamed at, but effectively by the media. Essentially with this question, why don't you update what you believe so that the teaching of the church fits with modern Australia? The topic of discussion was around same-sex marriage and how do we respond to it. The Archbishop spoke to our synod, which is like the parliament of our Anglican church here in Sydney, on Monday night. And he was speaking about bishops. Bishops are sort of entrusted with, he was saying, to be guardians of the faith, just as ministers are to be guardians of the faith. When you read Timothy and Titus in the Bible, you'll hear the Apostle Paul saying, guard the faith, guard what's been committed to your care. And the Archbishop was saying Christian leaders, especially bishops, are called to teach this faith and guard that faith that was once for all entrusted to the people of God there in the pages of Scripture. And the Bible tells us Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That means we're not at liberty to change what he said. We're not at liberty to drop out bits that don't suit us or mold Jesus into what we would like him to be. You know, in the first century, the Christians there who had the person of Jesus in living memory, when they first started to speak, guess what happened? Disbelief, suspicion, opposition, and people going, why don't you change the message to suit what we think? And guess what's happened in every generation from that day? Why don't you change the message to suit what we think? Now, everyone is free to believe what Jesus said or not. But if we are the children of God, believing his word, seeking to declare the truth about him, then we need to be guardians of this faith once for all entrusted to us, handed down in the scriptures. We need to be a place and a people that teach and seek our answers from the Bible and what is found in it. We want to nurture people. We want to mature people. We want to strengthen people. We want to reach out to people with the truth of Jesus, who died for us, who rose again in victory. And through faith, we can join as children of God and reign with him in victory. People often overplay the compassion of Jesus. And so we need to love everybody in a blind, total way. And they often undersell his commands and that call to obedience. That doesn't matter as much, and one trumps the other and alike. Here at Tom's, we long to follow Christ. We long to be that worshipping church, that disciple-making church, who is guarding and declaring the truth about Jesus, revealed in the Scriptures, and seeking to follow him and live for him in faith and obedience. It's his teaching we seek to follow. It's him that we seek to live for. The one who made us into a kingdom and who has made us priests forever in his house. That's where we'll find who we are. That's where we'll find our identity. And that's where we'll find how to go about rightly expressing who we are. That's the task for God's church today. Defend the faith. Declare the truth. Depending upon him who made us a kingdom and has made us priests forever. Amen.